I was saying hi to the choir. It's good to be back with you. They haven't taken my keys, so I'm still here. We are in the midst of a wonderful series called The Story of Us. And in this last section of this series, we're focusing on the one who makes us us, who gathers us from different cultures and different languages and different people groups, who weaves us together out of our distant experiences to make us his people. I'd like to ask you to hold up a finger, every one of you, and next to it, hold up a hand. Can. Now I want you to look at the finger, and your hand is right there next to it. Now as you're looking at your finger, do you realize that your hand is in the background? It's helping define the finger, although it's not part of the finger. Now if you shift your focus over to the hand, your finger has moved to the background. Becomes part of the things around which define the hand. Do you see that? Isn't that interesting? Well, that's all for the day. The question is, what is the background by which you understand yourself? What pieces go together to help you understand life, your place in it? What are the situations that have defined your understanding of who God is? Today we are taking a look at the story of us. We are loved by the Father. For some, that word is painful. I could tell and speak freely. My Father loved me. He didn't do it all right. He made mistakes. But he loved me. He loved his family. He loved his children. What is your understanding of when you hear these words that we're loved by the Father? Is that some distant thing? Is that a biblical truth that has never taken hold of your soul, that you've never really drank from that cup? Is it maybe you had an absent father? So many have had a father that was abusive or heartbreaking. Maybe your father was always the disciplinarian. You know, I have five sisters, as I said before, and I was the second oldest, and my father was a Helms Bakery man. How many remember the Helmsman, right? My dad was a Helmsman. And so he would come home, and it would be at night. The sun has gone down. When we had driven my mother nuts, we would have to sit on the back porch waiting for till your father gets home. So we're sitting out there. My father later, when I was an adult, said, I would come home so excited to be home, and I would see all of you sitting on the back porch knowing that I have been made the disciplinarian. Is that how you see the Father in heaven? Have you been able to embrace a reality that transcends your life experience, that heals the wounds, that redefines this? That's what we want for you. That you can enter into the wonder that you are loved by the Father. So the text today is from John, 1 John chapter 3. Are we up there? Nope. 1 John 3:1a. So I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the scripture. It's here somewhere. How great is the Father's love for us. Let's read this together. How great is the Father's love lavished on us. See, my translation's different. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Let's pray. Remain standing. Father, I ask that your Spirit would come and you would open our heart and our mind to who you are. That you would touch our souls and our hearts and our spirits to heal where there are wounds, to enter us into this wonderful time of fellowship with you that will last forever. Help us to understand the unknowable. For me to grasp a bit and communicate a bit of what is unfathomable. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. So, we're going to come back to that passage, but I first want to turn to John chapter 17. This is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And the latter part of it, he says this, beginning at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, speaking of his disciples, his apostles. But I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. That's every man, woman, and child around the planet, whether in the great cathedrals or whether in a small hovel in some rural community that has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now he's praying for us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world will believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, and you and me. And may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. Now, I'm going to come back another time and preach on that. And have loved them even as you have loved me. After years of reading this, when I paused and said, wait a minute. Jesus loves you, next verse. Jesus loves you as much. The Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. Wrap your mind around that. Now, you're sitting there going, that can't be the case. Just think about how the Father loved Jesus Christ in all of his beauty and all of his perfection and all of his flawless obedience and all of his dedication and all of his trust in all that he did in obedience to the Father. When the Father roared from heaven, thundered, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. How many of you are sort of struggling with that idea? Right? And you can say, yeah, okay, that's true, check the box. But has that truth really hit you? Does it define who you are? Do you understand yourself in light of that? Do you understand your life in light of that? The Father loves me. Can you say that? The Father loves me as much as he loves Jesus. Whisper that to yourself. Say it. The Father loves me as much as he loves Jesus. And you are arguing, but there's all kinds of reasons why you shouldn't love me. Now it says, as many as believed in me through their message. How many of you believe in Jesus? Just put your hands up as your Savior. Just keep your hands up. Simon did not say put them down. Now, how many of you would say I'm a sinner? Show me in the New Testament. Put your hands down now. Where, once you are in Christ Jesus, you are called a sinner. It's not there. One of the things that we have, I think, an error done is we have beat ourselves down. I'm such a wretched sinner. And we think that we're a sinner because we sin. Sinner is an identity. It belongs to those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Once you are in Christ, once you have put your faith in Him, you are now cleansed by the blood of Christ, made righteous in the sight of God. You know, take a look at Corinth. Look at the introduction to the church at Corinth. That church was a mess. You think we got problems? Look at Corinth. And what does Paul say to the saints at Corinth? And so what I really want you to get a hold of is the idea that once you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Does that mean you don't sin? No, it means that you are a saint who sometimes sins. That's very different from an identity of me as a sinner. The Father loves me even though I don't do it perfectly. He loves me as much as He loves Jesus Christ. He loves you as much as He loves Jesus Christ. And I got news for you. He loves that brother and sister that you don't want to talk to as much as He loves Jesus Christ. So what are you going to do about that? Is that how you understand brothers and sisters in Christ that you have an issue with, that you have conflict with? Do you look at them and realize the Father loves them as much as He loves Jesus? Maybe I ought to do the same. Rather than withhold forgiveness, rather than maintain this animosity, rather than let go of bitterness, you and I need to frame people differently. When the fellowship of the church is when we look at it, one another, the person sitting next to you is loved by the Father as much as He loves Jesus Christ. Do you understand each individual that way? I would suggest that most of the church doesn't, not just this church, but most of the church. We play lip service to the fact that we're loved, but we keep trying to earn it. And we pull away from people, and we gossip about people, and we speak ill of people, and we think ill of people. And what we need to do is say to ourselves, they are loved by the Father in heaven as much as He loves Jesus. Maybe I ought to do the same. When Moses was wanting to meet with God in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, he said to God, he said, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. I don't want to go unless your presence is with me. And I understand that. I prayed that prayer. Show me your glory. And what does God say, this God who is holy and glorious, we talked about last week? He says, doesn't say, I'll show you my glory. He says, I'll show you my goodness. Because His glory is reflected in His goodness. So when life's troubles come, are you grounded in the fact that when I don't understand what is happening or why it's happening, the one who's controlling what is happening loves me as much as He loves Jesus Christ, and He is glorious in His goodness, and He will never do evil for me? Is that the posture you take? Because Jesus made a lot of promises. Some are glorious, some I don't like. The one I don't like is, you're in this world, you're going to have trouble. You know, that's not one of my favorites. But one of the things about Jesus, He just told us how life is and how it works. And so when I have life, and life has come at us as a family, as individuals, the thing I remind myself is not just that I'm loved, but He loves me as much as He loves Jesus. I want you to reflect on that. I want you to tell yourself that. When the evil one says, yeah, but remember what you thought, remember what you said, remember, remember, remember. The blood of Christ has cleansed you. He loves you as much as He loves Jesus. Now let's turn to the passage that we had chosen for the day. You know, how would you describe this love that we have? Not only does the Father love you as much as He loves Jesus, but in 1 John chapter 3, it says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. How great, how would you describe this great love that the Father has for you, this powerful love, this overwhelming love, a love that the universe can't contain is for you, that he's lavished on you. No cost is so great, no pain he would not endure, no loss because of his great love for you. How passionate he is for you, how desirous he is of having fellowship with you. Is this how you see yourself during the day, or are you on your own? There's no humiliation that he would not endure. The glorious God that we spoke of last week endured such humiliation because of his great love for you. This is the love the Father has for you, though he would rather do anything than lose you. And Jesus, as he is coming at us with this great love, with this powerful love, this love that if it settles on us, it overwhelms us. I think it was Billy Sunday who had a visitation of God, and the Spirit of God was on him, and he said, "Enough, Lord, I can't take any more of your overwhelming love. I can't contain it." It was undoing him. This is not just a warm, fuzzy affection that he has for you. This is the power that drives the universe is for you. What great love he has that he's lavished on us, lavished on you. What does lavish mean to you? If you're going to describe it or give an illustration of it, what does that look like? When I went out with Susan, we went out to dinner and dancing, and after we had met, didn't call her the next day. I didn't want to scare her. But I did send her a dozen roses at her office with a note that said, "Thank you for a wonderful evening." She told me later that was the only time in her life she sat by the phone waiting for a guy to call her. Is that lavish? No, that's not lavish. Would two dozen roses be lavish? No, I don't think so. Would four, six? What about a dozen roses every 5 minutes for 8 hours a day while she's in her office? Would that be lavish? That would be lavish. In fact, that would scare the daylights out of her, that this is an insane man who wants me this much, right? Think about it that way. It is insane that this great, powerful, good God would do what he's done for us. This lavish love upon us. This great and lavish love that we might be called, it says, children of God. Next verse. It's great, it's powerful, it's lavish. For in his love, from Ephesians, he predestined us to be adopted as his children. Adopted as his children. Now, there's really a lot of bad theology in the church across America. Everybody's a children of God. Wrong, F. John chapter 1, as many as received him, who that is Jesus, are given the authority, the right to be called children of God. We, those who put themselves in their faith in Jesus Christ, are adopted as children of God. God has created the world. He's created everybody. They can step into his love, but they are not his children until they are in Christ Jesus. Now, you can say, "I don't like that." Argue with him. It's his book. We are his children. We're told in Hebrews, "Let us come boldly then into the throne, knowing we will receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need." Now, we miss the cultural context of that. We really do. When my daughter was little, I got all kinds of stories for my children. If I used it in sermons without telling them when they were younger, they got a buck. but they make good fodder. When my daughter was little, I would find notes on my desk, you know, thanks, Daddy. See, she'd go in between services or after she got up, before we went home, she would go up my office and she'd rummage through my desk looking for candy. And I always made sure there was some in there that she could find somewhere. But there would be an elder standing at my door one time, and I was sitting at my desk, and they wouldn't come in for some reason. It was like the Holy of Holies, and I'd have to say, you can come in here. But they wouldn't. They would stand at the door, and they would talk, but not her. She would go right under their legs and right between them and come in here and start going through my drawers. Why? Because she's my child. Do you remember the story of Esther? Esther was going to go in and see the king, and she was not invited in by the king. She had everybody praying for her safety, because if the king did not raise his scepter, she would be struck down and killed. She was the queen. Nobody goes into the presence of the king uninvited and without an invitation, except the children. They are free to come and go. When it says that we are his children, we can come and go into his presence and into the throne room of God. Why? Because we're precious, precious in his sight. We have been adopted as his children. He's chosen us. You think you chose Jesus. He chose you. The Father chose you before the foundations of the earth. You say, what about them? I hope so, but I know it chose me. How do I know you're chosen? Because you believe that Jesus is your Savior. That's the evidence that he's chose you. Just take a look at Scripture. He always chooses. Chooses Noah, chooses Abraham, chooses the prophets, chooses his disciples. He's always the one making the choice. Speaking to the guys, you think you asked her to marry you? We know who made that choice. We are children of God. Not only does Father love us as he loves Jesus, not only this love for us is great and lavish, and he has adopted us as his children with all of the privilege that goes with that, his love for us endures forever. It endures forever. We're told in Psalm 136, 26 times, his love endures forever. It will not diminish. It is not pulled back. It is not conditional. It comes at you every day. It does not move away from you. His love endures forever. The Hesed, the Old Testament word for Hebrew for love, is steadfast love. It does not come away from you when you are angry at him. When one of my children were in their teenage years, I wouldn't let them go somewhere. And they turned around and they looked at me and they said, I hate you. I got that. I ruined their life. And I said to them, my love for you will endure your hatred. Some of you are angry at God. He took the one you loved. Your life spun out of control. He didn't seemingly save you from the problem. It's not been easy for a long time. And you're angry at him. You've not been able to really tell him that you're angry at him, but you know you're angry at him. His love for you can endure that. It's not put off by that. He's not afraid of that. Some of you say, well, I've given up on God. I've walked away. His love for you will pursue you. It's not going to diminish because you have quit loving him. It is going to endure forever for you because he has paid too high a price for you. You are precious in his sight. The love the Father has for you. When we had been at the Huntington Beach Church for maybe 9 months. After service, my daughter was in the sanctuary, and this would have been the choir loft, and it was all chairs. And she was in her little pink dress. She liked every color as long as it was pink. And she was jumping from chair to chair. And she'd get to the end of the row, and she'd get off, and she'd turn around, and she'd start jumping all the way back. And the woman that relayed this story to me became a good friend and delighted, you know, and she said, I walked into the sanctuary and saw Jana jumping on the chairs. And she said, little girl, I don't know if you should be jumping on the chairs. And my daughter stopped and she looked at her and said, do you know who my daddy is? 4 years old. So, do you know who your daddy is? Who's your daddy? When your heart is broken, when the heavens are quiet, when you're watching your loved one's life come apart, when you've prayed and prayed and prayed and they're still sticking a needle in their arm, when you're watching alcohol destroy a marriage, who's your daddy? Where do you know and can you say his love for me is never ending? It's always enduring. He loves me as much as he loves Jesus. He has heard me every time, because when I bow my head to pray, when I call out to him, I am in his presence because you are his child. Who's your daddy? This is our daddy. And that's the word. It's Papa. In the Hebrew, it's Abba. It's a word easy for a toddler to say. It's not Father in heaven. No. My children called me Dad. When they wanted money, it was Daddy. And for you and me, it's Abba. Because in his eyes, we're like the toddlers, confused about life, shifting day to day, trying to make it through it and trying to understand it. And we have our eyes more on ourselves and the world to define our life rather than the wonderful, glorious, enduring, unending love that the Father has for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that nothing can separate us from your love for us in Christ Jesus. Not tribulation or sorrow or pain or suffering, not the powers of hell, nothing. Because we are yours. And you paid for us at a price we will never fully understand. And I do not understand how, but I know it's true. You love each one of us that professes your name as much as you love Jesus Christ. There's no more love you can have for him, and you will never love him less. And in the same way, there is no more love you can impart to us, and you will never love us less. Right now, in the silence of this moment, some of you have just raged at God because something happened that broke your heart. You say, Father, forgive me for my lifting my voice against you. I need to drink from your love. Some of you have believed the whispers of lies of hell or of other people that have said you are worthless. And the Father looks at you and says, I love you more than you can imagine. You just renounce those lies and let his love embrace you. Some of you are sitting here and you've been going through the motions, but you have never become one of those who have believed in Christ Jesus, today can be your day to enter into the love of the Father. Whether you're watching online or sitting in this room, it's a simple prayer. Jesus, today I give you my life and heart. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Because you love me. I want to know your love. I want my life to belong to you. And Lord, we confess that we have looked at others with hard hearts and angry hearts, rather than looking at them as children beloved by you. So we forgive them. And Father, we ask that you would bless them and forgive us for harboring bitterness and anger in our soul. That the world might know that you are in us and we are in you. And that we are one, as Jesus prayed. Amen.